Well, good morning again, everybody. We've had a busy morning so far, haven't we? I've also asked Jack Wagner to sing a special song for this morning, so I'm going to ask him to come forward and do that right now, Jack.
Just throw quarters. I'm retiring. I can use them. I'll get serious, Jack. Oh, praise you, Lord. Okay, so Kevin, you can start. Thank you, Lord.
El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Age to age, you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through your love and through the wrath, save the son of Abraham. Through the power of your hand, you turned the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Kokana Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. The time of Christ was near, though your people couldn't see what Messiah ought to be. Though your word contained the plan, they just could not understand. Your most awesome work was done through the frailty of your Son. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. We will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. By the power of the name, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Yonah Adonai. I will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jack. Many of you might remember that song when it was out a number of years ago. Actually, Michael Card wrote it, recorded it, and then Amy Grant sang it. And she released it in 1982, and I well remember that song, and of course we thought it was a great song at the time, and it still is. And we may not even know what the name meant at the time, and you may still not know, but just a wonderful song. But for those of you here who were last week, we started a series on the names of God, and we sort of left off on El Shaddai. Oh, it's dismiss the kids at this point. Well, we'll dismiss the kids at this point. Yeah, okay, we'll dismiss the kids. Sorry about that. God forbid they listen to a boring preacher. No, that's okay. Thank you. Look at them run. Run quick. Run for your lives. Not the adults. Come back. Come on, come back. Oh, help me, Jesus. Anyway, where was I? Well, we left off sort of in the middle of talking about El Shaddai, and in a way of review, just quickly, we saw last week that the names of God are very important, and we saw that God has chosen to reveal himself and his nature and his character and his holiness in his names, and in a way, it would be good enough if we understood God to be God. He's God, and all that means to us. But if we only knew him as God, if we only knew him as this God in the sky, we would never know who he was. We'd never know about him and know his character, as I said. And so he reveals himself in his names. He has chosen names specifically to reveal who he is and what he does. And he reveals his intentions and his promises in his names. And maybe more striking, or as striking as that, is that he has chosen to hold himself accountable to his name. So when he has specifically put a name in the Word of God to describe who he is, he will hold himself accountable to that. He will say, I will do this thing that I've called. So the revelation of God, or who God is by his name, in reality it invites us to draw closer to him. And then we find out that he is very much approachable. As I said, if we just knew God as God, what we understood God to be, how do you approach God? How do you approach this God in the sky that you don't even know that much about other than he's just God? And so now in his names he becomes approachable even as we behold his glory. Even as we behold all who he is and all of his glory and all of his majesty, we understand that he's also approachable. And we saw that Jesus began to teach us that even in the Lord's Prayer. And we looked at that last week, again, as a quick review. But when the disciples saw Jesus praying and they saw something so significant in his prayer, and they said, teach us how to pray. We want to have what you have. We want to have that relationship. We want to have that power and that might and all that's happening that you have. So teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. And just the beginning of that, and we looked at that, and he said, our Father. And the word there for father is opata or pater, and it was father. But it was also an endearing word. And as I said a little bit last week, and we'll talk a little more about this later, the Jews of the day and the religious of the day, they saw God as so majestic, and he is, but he could not be spoken of in his name. And so to begin to even call him Father, to begin to even understand who he is as Father, well, that struck them. And yet, as I said last week, it would have been one thing if Jesus would have said, well, my Father, you pray this way, and Jesus is Father. Pray to Jesus as Father. But he said, no, it's our Father. And so we began to see that Christ began to draw us towards the unapproachable, to say that the unapproachable is approachable, that he is our Father. When we know Christ, that God becomes your Father, and he's our Father. It's inclusive. And then while he had this intimacy as a Father, we said that all of a sudden he turned it to reverence as well. Our Father, hallowed or holy be your name. And so we looked at the issue of respect, that respect, in fact, invites more intimacy, not less, and that while God is approachable, you still reverence him and acknowledge that he is holy. Later in the garden when Jesus was praying, and we see a couple other references to it to us as well, when Jesus said, Abba, Father. And that was a deep term of endearment. And we said it's very much like we would say Papa today. Abba would be our Papa or our Daddy. And so when he began to say Abba, Father, it was striking. And it was this term of endearment. And we looked at, again, last week and even today, that when we think of Father, we think of Father as formal. And you know, father is you know, you may say, this is my father. I was talking to one of the members this week about this, and we were saying, you know, when we were kids, it'd be like, well, you know, when you were in trouble, your mother never said, you know, when your daddy gets home, it's when your father gets home, right? And so father is more formal. But papa or daddy is loving and respectful and yet acknowledging who he is. And so Jesus really said, papa, father. It's almost like this pause there. Papa, father. If there's any other way. And so we see this wonderful drawing towards God as approachable. But once we establish the importance of his names, we looked at how he began to reveal by himself by his names. As we look through the series, we'll see even more of that. But we began to look at the word Jehovah, which is translated Lord. But Jehovah, Lord, many of your translations, when you see it in the Word of God, will have all the L-O-R-D capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all caps. And that's the word Jehovah, when you see that word. And when you see Lord, it is Jehovah, or also Yahweh, and we won't spend too much time, I'll touch on that briefly, but Lord or Yahweh is the same thing. And the first time we see Jehovah is Genesis 2:4. And it says this, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord, Jehovah, when the day that Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens." And it really reads this way, "In the day that Jehovah Elohim made the heavens and the earth." And so Jehovah is the Hebrew word for Lord, and it's all caps, as I said, to distinguish it. But there was another Lord that you see in the Bible, and it's just L is capitalized, and the rest are lowercase, L-O-R-D. And so if you're a student of the Word or you ever looked at that and wondered why the difference is, that other Lord is Adonai, or as we said, Jack sang this morning. You might have heard them singing that little, when it's El Shaddai, they sing about Adonai in there. And we'll look a little bit at that as well and the distinguishing between the difference. But when you see Jehovah, it's often combined with other names. And as we said this morning, Jehovah Elohim. And we said last week that Jehovah means the self-existent, eternal one. And it's a little more, how do I want to say this? We struggle in trying to totally describe it. He is self-existent. God doesn't need anyone. He has spoke the worlds into existence. He has done all that he can and all that he will do by himself. He needs no one. There is none above him and none needed. We need God. He is self-existent. Existent. And so when I said Jehovah Elohim created the heavens and earth, Elohim, it kind of means God in the Hebrew, but in the day Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah the self-existent God created the heaven and the earth. And I said it this way, in the day that the self-existent, eternal, supreme God, who needs no one because he is the creator, who is able to create the heavens and earth by his word and sustain them for eternity by his mighty power. And so just looking at this understanding, and when you see Jehovah, here is God that spoke everything into existence, created the heavens and earth in existence, and holds them for an eternity by his word. And so it begins in the early on in the word of God to identify himself as God, Jehovah, and in the very creation that we all know about. When we look at the creation and we look at all that we see and marvel at the magnificent creation that God has created, far beyond just the earth, that same God, that same Jehovah that created all the heavens and the earth, when we see his name tied to another name, we understand that it's the God that spoke all of this into existence. He will perform the name that is next to it as well. And all these attributes then become for our benefit. Because God, as far as God's concerned, he could just say, I'm God. That's enough. He doesn't need to prove himself. But when he puts a name next to it, we'll see many of these names in maybe in the weeks to come, it's for your benefit, for my benefit. And so if the very Jehovah that spoke the heaven and earth into existence is able to do that, he's able to fulfill his distinguishing characteristics. He's able to fulfill the things that he says he does. So sometime back, and Kevin, you could kind of boot that up if you want to, we had a study in our house, and we looked at the privileged planet. It's a great study, and it talks about how Earth is privileged, and that in all the solar system, it is the only planet that can survive life, and it is the only planet that is made for discovery. There was another planet that we understand in our solar system that could reach out and view all the things that can view. It's a fascinating study. But there's a short video that we saw in this study. And it's a wonderful video. And I was actually talking with Doug Hunter one day about last week's message. Doug has been in here painting, and we appreciate that. And you'll see some of his works and some of the other folks' works today when we go downstairs. But he said, remember that video we saw? It so spoke of the power of God. I totally agree with that. So it's a short video. We're going to watch it this morning. Are we ready, Kevin, to pop that up there? And we're going to look at this video, and you'll see just shortly the magnificence of our God.
Between 1921 and 1929, Mount Wilson Observatory was the site of some of the most important discoveries in the history of astronomy. Here, more than a mile above Los Angeles, Edwin Hubble used this telescope to revolutionize scientific understanding of the structure, size, and origin of the universe. Working tirelessly from his wicker chair, Hubble determined that our Milky Way galaxy, thought by many astronomers to constitute the entire universe, was actually just one of countless billions of galaxies in a vast cosmic sea. Hubble also demonstrated that these galaxies were receding from each other, a fact that strongly implied the universe had a definite beginning. For a better perspective of the cosmos Edwin Hubble unveiled, let us embark on an imaginary journey from the top of Mount Wilson to the farthest reaches of the known universe. Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, how long would this journey take? Albert Einstein demonstrated that time would be dramatically altered for anyone traveling at such a speed. But for the sake of simplicity, we'll set aside this effect by measuring time with earthbound clocks. We depart Mount Wilson on January 1st. Hurtling through space, we quickly pass the orbit of Mars in just 4 minutes, 30 seconds. We continue on, past Jupiter and the other gas giant planets, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. And 5 hours and 30 minutes after leaving the Earth, we fly past Pluto and its companion moon. Our journey has taken us more than 3.5 billion miles to the outer limits of our solar system. And back at Mount Wilson, it's still January 1st. We now take our first steps into interstellar space. Behind us, our neighboring planets and the sun quickly disappear from view. The void of space is broken only by the glimmer of stars so distant they do not yet appear to move, even though we continue to travel at the speed of light. A year passes, then 2 years, 3, 4 years. Finally, on April 19th of the fifth year, we reach the Alpha Centauri system, the nearest stars to our sun. We have traveled nearly 25 trillion miles, yet our journey has barely begun. We are now 10 light years from the sun, far enough out in space that the stars within our galaxy appear to converge. 100 light years from the sun, patterns of gas and dust from an arm of the Milky Way galaxy surround us. 1,000 light years. The galaxy's arms and central disk become more defined. Yet it is not until we've traveled at the speed of light for 100,000 years that the entire spiral shape of the Milky Way is recognizable. From here on, each point of light we see is no longer an individual star, but an entire galaxy composed of billions of stars. 5 million years after beginning our journey, the Milky Way is recognized as part of a cluster of at least 30 galaxies, known as the Local Group. Bound together by gravity, the galaxies that comprise the Local Group span a region of space more than 3 million light years across. Light years out. We encounter the large Virgo cluster, containing more than 2,000 galaxies. And so it goes, as we continue to travel deeper into the cosmos. We pass cluster after galactic cluster, each a building block of a far greater framework. 1 billion years pass. 5 billion. 10 billion. Finally, after 14 billion years, we are able to discern the large-scale structure of the entire universe. At least 100 billion galaxies stretch in thread-like chains across the cosmos, forming a tapestry of unimaginable dimensions. Today, scientists still ponder the source of a universe where uniformity and precisely balanced laws and constants enable us to survey its size and structure, to contemplate its origin, and to appreciate the profound reality of our existence within it, upon a remarkable blue planet, well suited for both life and discovery.
I hope that staggers you to imagine the God that created that. When he begins to define himself as Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal one, who spoke that into existence. Psalm, I think it is, it talks about God, and the correct translation is he's a star breather, that he literally breathed the stars into existence. And so that gives us an understanding of the galaxies that are so far beyond our imagination, and God defines himself as Jehovah. And I think it's striking that when he talks about the heavens, plural, and Jehovah Elohim who created the heavens, oh, and by the way, earth, that he would separate earth as something significant out of all of that. Out of all that is, he said, oh, and earth as well, and that God himself would come and live on earth in the form of Jesus Christ for your benefit and for mine. So as we move forward in the series, you know that the very God who created the incredible heavens and earth stands behind his name. And so we begin to define these names of God, and he stands behind who he is. And he chose, for example, we'll look in maybe a week or so to come, but Jehovah Jireh, the God, the Lord who sees ahead and provides, that he is more than able to provide for all of your needs. And there's so many other ones. And so Jack started the service by singing El Shaddai, and earlier I spoke of Jehovah Elohim from Genesis, and the day that Jehovah Elohim created and made the heavens and the earth. And El Shaddai and Elohim stem from the root word El, and it's translated God. And El means power, might, and exceeding greatness. So this mighty, powerful God, this El, who is full of this greatest might you can imagine, he puts a name next to it, and he says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, and Shaddai means almighty. But El points to the power of God himself, but Shaddai, while it means he's almighty, is derived from a word that means breast, and it implies that Shaddai is one who nourishes, supplies, and satisfies. So it is God as El who helps, but it's God as Shaddai who blesses you with an abundance of blessings. And so he says, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God, who is full of power and might, that I have created the heavens and earth, but I am here to bless you and to meet every need that you have. And so I mentioned several translations look at the word Lord in two separate matters. I said Lord capitalizes Jehovah. And the other Lord is the one that is a little capitalized, just L capitalized. And the purpose is, I think, is to help us understand the difference between Jehovah and Adonai. And as I said, Jehovah means self-existent one, the eternal one. But what about this word Adonai? It's really Adonai, depends on how you translate it. But we come to this word Lord, which is the original language. It means Lord, but there's a significant difference. I mean, we have this English language and we say so many things that sound alike, but they mean something different. So if you say Lord, are you talking about Jehovah? Well, you're talking about Adonai because it has something in there. So turn with me this morning to Psalm, page 110, and you will find this on page 414 if you're looking in your pew Bibles. Psalm 110, page 414 in your pew Bibles. And we'll look at this briefly to see one of the distinguishing times you see a separation here. But the Psalm of David is referred to a couple times in the New Testament, and it is, in fact, a messianic psalm. Speaking of Christ to come, and David as well in there, but on Psalm 110, verse 1, it says this, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, depending on your translations, many of the Bibles will have the first Lord with all caps, and the second Lord with only the L caps. And you could accurately translate it in the original language this way. The verse would read this. Jehovah said to my Adonai, sit in my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool. Now, when you hear Lord Adonai, it is a good way to understand that it means Lord of lords. He is Lord of all things. He is Lord of everything. He is master of all things. And Adonai means one who has rule or authority, one of high rank, one who has dominion, one who is owner or possessor. And the true name means master or ownership. And so you begin to understand that God owns and is master of everything. So Lord Jehovah, who spoke the worlds into existence, created the worlds, he owns it all, does he not? He is master of it all. He is possessor of it all. Of everything that there is, and so he's the master or lord of that. And so he begins to understand and define Adonai. But it also hopefully helps us understand our role as servants to Adonai. Because if he is Lord, if he is master, if he is owner of all things, it comes down to the question, is he Lord, your master, your owner of who you are? If Jehovah is the self-existent eternal God, he is absolute authority. He is also master, owner, possessor. And he is Lord of lords. Of all the other Lord there could ever be, he is the ultimate supreme Lord, the Lord of lords. And the question becomes then, as I said, is he your Adonai? Because there begins a distinguishing factor. And maybe it's this distinguishing factor of Jehovah, who has the power to speak the worlds into existence, to breathe the stars into existence, to create all things, also owns and is master and Lord of all things. And is he your Lord? Are you submitted to him? And so originally, and still to this day, interestingly enough, the Hebrews knew God to be so holy, so pure, so sacred, that they could not speak his name. It's blasphemy. And even today, when you read some of the Jewish languages, they'll have his name just in one or two words, and they'll separate, put G-O-D. They won't put God down. They can't speak and say these things. And so when we come to Yahweh, which is also translated Jehovah, so if you see Jehovah, Yahweh, it's kind of the same thing. What they did was they took this original language and they pulled the vowels out so it would be unrecognizable, non-pronounceable. And you know, if you see all caps YHWH, it really means Yahweh. And we've later on translated that Jehovah from Yahweh. And so holy and pure and sacred, they couldn't pronounce his name. So they could look at that and say, oh, that means, and they knew that it meant God, but they wouldn't say it, but they could think it. And so they struggle with that. So what if they had to speak it? Well, they had to do that. So they understood Lord. They understood Adonai as a master, ruler, Lord. Now, you could have an Adonai as a king of, you know, king of a land. Could be a master. He could be a ruler. He could be in total charge. They understood that. So that somehow kind of translated them as a word they could understand as well. Ruler or majesty. King could be Adonai, a master could be Adonai. But they could refer to God as Adonai because he's master or ruler. But oddly enough, only in prayer. We'll look at that in a little bit here. But they could not even, maybe in prayer, because it's holy and sacred, they could say, but they wouldn't even speak it. And speaking it, they may say Hashem, which means the name. And so somehow we've gone from this total reverence of God, who is so majestic, so holy, so pure, that you can't even say his name, that we throw his name around like it's nothing. And maybe we get an understanding when God talks about, do not use my name in vain. Because when you use his name, there's a purpose behind it. And so we are grateful and blessed that we stand on this side of the cross, that we have freedom in Christ, that he begins, as I said, a God whose name you couldn't even pronounce. He said, no, not that. He's your papa. He's your father. He is approachable. And so when I'm just giving this brief understanding, if you had grown up and began to live under this society that you couldn't even speak God's name, to call him your father, let alone your daddy, in a term of intimacy. So Jehovah can be God, but is he your God? Are you part of his people? I mean, a lot of people know that there's a God or some form, but they don't know God. And if Christ is Lord, Adonai, if he's Lord of lords and always will be, the question comes down, is he your Lord? Are you submitted to him? See, and we, you know, here's how we struggle with this. We're a company, a country rather, who love freedom. We love our freedom. In reality, all people strive for freedom. You know, as a country, we fight for our freedom. More people than we can count have died for our freedom. Amen? We love our freedom, and rightfully so. Would it not be horrible to live in a country that wasn't free? And we see those all over the world. We know that there are countries that are not free, and yet our freedom that we declare is from tyranny. Our freedom is from dictators. We're not going to live underneath some dictator that we have seen so many times. You know, we proclaim the right to govern ourselves. Amen? We're a free country. We'll fight for it. We'll die for it. We proclaim our freedom. We will govern ourselves. We'll change our laws. We'll do what we think is right. And we're grateful for that. But all too often, we will approach God in the same way. We want to live our lives as we see fit. We want to govern our lives and set our own moral compass. We want that freedom. Amen? And that's what happens. And if a non-believer or even a believer approaches God with that attitude, then Christ is not your Lord. Christ is not your Adonai. And you begin to see the difference. Because he can be God and you can confess him as God, but if you're going to live your life as you see fit and govern yourself as you set your own moral compass, then God's not Adonai. He's not Lord. He's just somebody else's God. And before I knew the Lord, I mean, I remember struggling with this for a long time. I've told the story. I remember arguing with my brother who was between Bible schools, and I remember arguing with him that what used to be sin is no longer sin because society has changed. Because I wanted to set my own moral compass. Well, I didn't have Lord. In truth, God gives us the freedom to choose. It's called free will. I mean, he could have made you to submit to him. But he says, no, you need to choose if I'm your Adonai. He is Lord. We know that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. Scripture tells us that. And literally what that's saying, and when you look at the whole context of it, that people will literally at the end time will come out of hell and proclaim with a bended knee that, yes, Christ is Lord, but they will go back there because it's too late. Every knee will bow in the heaven and under earth that Christ is Lord. He remains Lord. He remains Adonai. And it becomes, we'll look at this a little bit later on, it becomes the word kurios in the New Testament, but for Greek thing, it's the Hebrew, it's adonai. He remains it whether we proclaim it or not. It doesn't matter. But the question becomes, is he your adonai? Is God my Lord? And so we have this freedom to choose. The problem is there has never been a man or a woman that has chosen to set his own moral compass and live according to his own ways without sin in their life. And therefore, that sin separates them from a God who is holy and pure. And aren't you glad that the God that spoke those worlds into existence that we saw in the video and all that we understand about creation, all that we don't understand about creation, aren't you glad that that God is holy and pure and sacred? Because if he had any, the Bible says, no shadow of turning. If he had any kind of turning in him, what would you do about it? If that powerful God someday said, you know what, you aggravate me today. I'm done with you. You know? What would you do? But his holiness won't allow him to do that. Even though we aggravate him some days, I'm sure. But out of his love and his grace. So the lie is that God will restrict you, keep you down, and hold you under. The truth is that God will give you freedom when he is your adonai. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, I've preached in the past on Psalm 91. I love this psalm, but listen to Psalm 91, the first couple of verses. It says, as he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, El Elyon, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, Adonai, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God Elohim, in whom I trust. See, God begins to define himself and reveal himself in his names. As we look forward to the names of God in this series, it's important to understand Jehovah Adonai. Because it becomes a foundation between what all else is supported. And we'll look at some wonderful, exciting words that God has put next to his name, and he promises these blessings in your life. And we'll be excited about it. But understand, every one of those names is under the foundation of Jehovah Adonai. The very God who spoke the incredible worlds we see into existence is also the God that stands behind the name Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, Jehovah Rapha, our healer. Have I lost it? Better? We're back on. You heard me anyway, but maybe the tape didn't, so whatever. All right. Turn with me briefly, very briefly, to Psalm 97. You'll find it on page 407 if you're looking in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 97 on page 407. Some Bibles will have a heading for this psalm that says, a song of praise to the sovereign Lord. I mean, Jehovah is sovereign, isn't he? If he owns and creates all things, is master of all things, he is sovereign. He can do with them as he so chooses. He has the right. But as I read this psalm and you read with me, I want to encourage you to reflect on who God is and the tremendous blessing it is to know him and have him in your life. And never forget that this almighty God is approachable. He calls you to come to him. He beckons you towards him. Psalm 97, we're going to just look briefly at this. Verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Now, every Lord you see in here as we go through this is Jehovah, except one, and I'll point it out, is Adonai. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of isles be glad. You just rejoice in the fact that Jehovah reigns. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, Adonai, of the whole earth. As the presence of the Master, Creator, Ruler, Adonai, of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness. All the people see His glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad. All the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. I mean, you could probably preach weeks just on that phenomenal psalm. And it speaks of God in verse 9, you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. Jehovah is the most high God. And our response is to have no other gods before him. And we, you know what? When you know Jehovah, you don't need other gods. Amen. You don't need another one. And we try to fill our lives so many things with all this stuff in our life that become the God of our life without realizing it at times. We become submitted to it, become yielded to it. It becomes control of us. And we don't have Jehovah enough in our lives. When you have Jehovah, you don't need another God. So if Jehovah is also your Adonai, our Lord of all that we are and all we possess, we will remain in submission for his will in our lives. And in that only, you will find perfect peace. That's where the peace is. And the world is running and struggling and resisting. And God is saying, no, you will only find perfect peace in me. In our land, in our culture, we don't know or recognize a Lord. We lose something in the translation. We don't understand what it is, other than history books, a Lord. We have no king. The closest we come to is our president, and even he's elected by our choice. And then we complain about him. He does not have absolute rule or authority. He's a great, powerful person. Don't misunderstand him. But we elect him. We change him. In the original intent, when the ancients spoke of Adonai, they understood lordship. They understood a master. And the master exerted complete and total possession on the one hand, and the servant demonstrated absolute submission on the other. As freedom lovers, we struggle with that concept. But once God opens our eyes to our truth, to his truth, that's where his headship comes in. And we rejoice in that. Therein lies our freedom. Jehovah Adonai. Let's stand together this morning. As we go into worship, know that the God you are worshiping spoke everything into existence and then hand-formed man and breathed his life into him. How special and unique you are to your God. Let's worship our God.